I am so grateful that I could have the opportunity to share God's word with you and what he has given me to give to you. And it's always said that, I've heard this many times, Preston says it all the time. Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot. But our sermons come from the overflow of our hearts. And my problem is that I study so much about the passage that I've been given that it's hard to figure out what part to hang on to and share with you and what part to let go. That's my problem. So, but I think I've narrowed it down to at least a 45-minute sermon. No, really, I narrowed it down to about a 30-minute sermon. And has anyone here ever done anything that they wish they had never done before? Yeah, I'm sure. Wish you could take that back as if it had never happened before, right? And so today is how to talk to people, part two of our four-part series on how to talk to people. And today mine is why reconciliation. And so that's where we're at today is why reconciliation on how to talk to people. And I want to bring up a story that I have found. It's about Thomas Edison and something that he did. And we all know what Thomas Edison did, right? He invented one of these called a light bulb. And the story goes something like this. It said when Thomas Edison had a whole crew of people that was working on this light bulb, and it took them 24 hours to build one. So after 24 hours of working on this thing, slaving away, he handed it to this young man that needed to take it upstairs so that they could test it out and make sure it worked like they thought it was going to, because in theory, it was going to work. Well, this man carefully packed it around, was going up the stairs, and drops it. And I thought about dropping this one, but I didn't want to clean up a mess. So, but he drops that and breaks that light bulb. And so what did they do? Thomas Edison and his crew of men turned around and took another 24 hours and built another light bulb. And then after they got that light bulb, he gave it to someone. So who do you think that he gave that light bulb to? He turned around and gave it back to the same guy. So he had a lot of trust in that man. But really, not only was it trust, it was a reconciliation that he had because he forgave that man like as it had never happened before. And so that's what Christ has done for us in our lives. And so my purpose this morning is that living life in Christ is living a life of reconciliation. And if you would, bow your head with me, and I'm going to pray this morning and get into my sermon before I take up too much time just on my intro. So, Father God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for the word that you have given me to share. God, I just thank you for all that you do and showing us example after example of how you forgive us, wipe the slate clean, and let us start all over again with a new life in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, sorry, it's been a while since I preached, so I'm sort of out of the habit. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn to the book of Ephesians, and believe it or not, turn to chapter 1, because that's where I'm going to start. But my sermon today is in Ephesians chapter 4, so keep your finger there. But I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, and it's not going to be on these screens because it didn't come to me until after I gave him all this. So God works in mysterious ways. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, starting at verse 4, it said, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Verse 11, it says, in him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. So now turn your page over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, and then we'll drop down to verse 25. It says, therefore, and that's why I read that other part, because we need to know what this was there for. So, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. You know, reconciliation is what happens when we are adopted and given a new life with the family of God. So we are adopted. There we go. I did figure this button out. I need Dennis to be the official clicker. All right, so we are adopted. Ephesians 1 says, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Walk worthy of the calling you have received. So, I got two questions here. First one is have you been called? Have you been called? The second one is, what is your calling? Ephesians 1 verse 4 said, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and loved before him. We were called before the foundations of this world was ever laid. We were called to serve him. So what is your calling? God, in the very beginning of time, created this earth as perfect as it could possibly be, without flaw, without error. But somehow or another, we thought we had a better plan. Adam and Eve. You know, I hate to blame everything on them, but they were the first ones here. They've been there and done that. Somehow or another, Satan told them that eating of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, of knowledge and of good and evil, which was the only command that God gave them not to eat of. Somehow or another, Satan tempted them where that they would go and eat of that fruit. Somehow or another, they seen that it was so beautiful, pretty, it smelt good. You know, all the other animals around were probably eating it. I don't know, that's just a guess. But somehow Satan tempted them, and they thought, man, this is good to look at. It smells good. I'm just going to take one bite and see what happens. So they took a bite of it. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And so what happens when you do something that you know you shouldn't have done? You always go and run and hide, right? I know I always did, still do. If I do something I know I shouldn't have done, I don't like facing the consequences. I go hide. But Even back then, before the foundation of the world was laid and God called us, he had a plan because he knew that we were going to fail because we're human, right? He knew. He created us. He knew how we were going to act. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the one that everything was created through, came, lived a perfect life here on earth, showed us how to do it, was persecuted to the point of death, even death on a cross. And while he was hanging on that cross, paid every bit of the payment that we had for our sin that we had, that we owed. Jesus Christ paid for that sin. He paid for that debt. If we believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sin on that cross that day, some 2,000 years ago, and we also believe that God raised him from the dead after 3 days, and then he's the Son of God, you will be saved. What's Romans 10:9 said? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I think I said that right. Jesus is alive today, and those who have been saved have been adopted into Jesus Christ's family. So, when you're adopted into God's family, you actually become a co-heir with the rest of his family. So think about that. You're now a brother and sister with Jesus Christ. You get everything that he gets. And what's so neat and amazing about that is there's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I better clarify that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit of the Trinity that we worship on a daily basis. He come and lives inside of us when we accepted him. And that fruit that he lives inside us comes out. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that fruit this morning. The adoption brings humility. Humility is not us groveling at someone's feet. It's showing respect to the one that we honor. We honor the one who has adopted us. Over time, we start to become like him, all because we are adopted. Humility is not going to God as one who is afraid. It is going to God as one who loves and honors him. If adoption brings humility, then adoption must also bring gentleness. There is gentleness. John MacArthur said it this way: humility always produces gentleness or meekness. So adoption also brings patience. The adoption process can take an incredibly long time. I didn't know how long it would take, so I looked it up on the Adoption Network. It says it takes a long time to do it. Serious strain and stress for some families. Usually, the time it takes to adopt a baby can be anywhere from several months to a year or more, and that's here in the United States. And the wait time can be even longer to adopt a child through international adoptions. And we know there's several here that had been adopted through international adoptions, and we know that it took a long time for it to happen. So there's patience. Charles Spurgeon says, patience, patience. You are always in a hurry, but God is not. Adoption endures. We are to tolerate others as they learn to walk as Christ also walked. We are accepting those that God has also accepted. Not necessarily their actions, but we are accepting those that God called. Gentleness, patience, and endurance do not come naturally, but only through the proof of our adoption. Through the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." You know, Ephesians 4:3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, the bond of peace, Tony Merida, I think I said his name right, says the bond of peace, that Paul didn't say to attain the unity of the Spirit, but to keep it. We can't ultimately create Christian fellowship. God establishes it. It's our job then to cultivate it, to work on it, to maintain it. And he's brought up the example of what Nick has been preaching about in Acts chapter 20 and 21, where Paul was getting ready to be loaded on the ship, be taken to Rome. So they all got down on their hands and knees and bowed before God on the sand because they were keeping the unity of peace. Thomas Merton said, we are not at peace with others because we are not at peace with ourselves, and we are not at peace with ourselves because we are not at peace with God. Big mouthful. I found a poem. Sounds like I'm reading a lot of everybody else's stuff, but this goes so well. Harriet Buell, A Child of the King, says, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth a wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered the earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I was once an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. So we are family. We are family. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So why do we lie? I thought about this question. Why do we lie? We're hiding from something, right? Usually. We want to trick someone else into doing something else. But usually, it's because we want ourselves to look better than what we actually are. Because we'll lie about something else to make someone else look worse than us. Or to make us seem like we're better than what we actually are. Excuse me. But lying, the only thing it does is prolongs the truth. Prolongs the truth. So speak the truth. Truth keeps you from having to remember what you had said in the first place. Excuse me. You know, when you're speaking the truth, you don't have to try to remember all the things that you said that were wrong. Trust me, I know. I've said enough lies in my lifetime. My memory's not very good, so. Scripture says to be angry. Charles Spurgeon said to be angry against sin is a high and holy thing. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I thought about these verses, and I thought, there's a couple of different verses that, to me, when I first read them, I thought, why are they here? They're out of place. And the more I thought about it, no, they're exactly where they should be. Exactly where they should be. In Matthew 18, so Peter asked, how many times must I forgive? What was Jesus' answer? I'm going to summarize it here. As many times as it takes. Many times, he said 70 times 7, but It's as often as it takes, we need to forgive someone. As often as it takes. Verse 27 says, and don't give the devil an opportunity. So what happens when we're mad at somebody or angry at somebody or something that they've done? We don't settle that debt right then and there. We just keep letting it build up inside of us until something finally breaks. And it's usually not good if we let it build up. But this angry, well, I'll get to that later. All right, sorry. Verse 28 says to do honest work and no longer steal. Paul is not saying that we're all thieves. What he's saying here is if you were a thief and now you've turned your life over to Christ, stop being one. It's time to change. It's time to take up an honest job, an honest living. Do the right thing. Because you know what? Someone else in your family that you've just now became a part of may need your help. And you can't do that if you're sitting in jail because you got caught for stealing. We're to build up people. We're to build up people. This is probably one of the major issues that I have in my life, in my walk with Christ, right here, is that I don't build up people like I should. I have a big problem with encouraging other people. I see a mistake, so instead of encouraging them and helping them along, I tend to start nitpicking at what they've done wrong. And I pick and pick and pick. I get very upset and very critical of others at times in my life. And I want to ask you for your forgiveness on that. I want reconciliation between me and you. Will I fail at it again? Of course. Will you forgive me again? I sure hope so, because that's what Jesus said to do. As many times as it takes. Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So it's giving grace is what we need. Yeah, we all mess up. But it's grace that helps us keep going. You know, bad language is not the language of love. Families are created through the love of Christ. What I'm saying is that we were all in the same place, a sinner before God. We've all been in the exact same spot. Then God showed us mercy and grace. So we're to proclaim the love of God to our family so that they're reminded of what God has done for us. I hear someone murmur. This is from Charles Spurgeon. God will not give grace to men who do not repent. God gives men grace to repent. And no man ever repents till grace first is given him to lead him to repentance. But God will not give this grace to those who won't believe, says another. I replied, God gives grace to men by which they are moved to believe. It is through the grace of God that they are brought to faith in Christ. You know, families are difficult. As an adopted child of God, those who have repented of sin and confessed Jesus Christ are treated as such. Through our adoption, we became family. And then we are restored to a right relationship with God. So we are restored. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. This is another one of these areas that I thought, this is way out of place. But it's not. God's Holy Spirit, Let me back up a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not talking about us grieving because we don't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The problem is when we continue to sin, we continue to live in sin, and we don't turn our lives over to Christ, we don't ask God for forgiveness, we don't ask Christ for forgiveness, we don't ask our brothers and sisters for forgiveness, we don't get reconciled, our Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is grieved because we're living in sin. He don't like that. And he does everything in his power to help us change our minds, our hearts, our attitudes towards others, to be restored again. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, so there's nothing that we could ever have done to have been saved, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who does the work. Revelations 3:22 says, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Ephesians 4:30 says, you were sealed by him for the day of redemption. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. You know, when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, I'm getting away from my notes, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior because he rose from the grave. He's living in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. For when we're gone from this world, we get to live in heaven with him. That was sealed. Our life was sealed. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And when is that day? We don't know. It tells us that day will come like a thief in the night. If we knew when it was, we'd be prepared. We'd be ready for him. We don't know when that is. So you have to do it now, because today might be that day. Today just might be that day. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that old person is gone. We died to ourselves. We died to ourselves. We've been reconciled with God. And what's great about this reconciliation is that he wiped the slate clean. And what's even better about that is he don't remember it. Anything you've done before that point, he don't remember it anymore. It's not written down anywhere. There's no records of it. When you've been reconciled with God, it's a whole new beginning. You start all over. Start all over. So those who have been restored, the old passed away and the new has begun. The new has begun. Now you've been restored, feeling compassion for those around you is part of our new self. Christ had compassion for you, and at just the right time, he died for you. Just that right time. Christ had so much compassion that he even forgave you. He forgave them. When he was on the cross dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So Christ, he forgave you even while he was dying. He forgave you. Forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring what had been done or putting a false label on an evil act. It means rather that evil act no longer remains as a barrier to the relationship. Forgiveness is a catalyst creating the atmosphere necessary for a fresh start and a new beginning. That was by Martin Luther King Jr. Not only did he forgive you, he reconciled you with him. Reconciliation means you have been restored to a right relationship with God, making you family through the adoption that was paid for on the cross. The living life in Christ is living a life of reconciliation. You know, your life may seem like it's going great. You don't have no problems. I don't need to be saved from anything because don't have any issues. You know, I get up every morning, I'm healthy, I feel good. I can get out here and run around, do all sorts of things, do anything I want. There's money in the bank, good retirement plan. Maybe you think you got it all figured out. But ask yourself one question here. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? You know, we can be right with our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, whoever it is. You can be right with them. You don't even need God to do the right thing. But you do need God to be right with God. You do need His forgiveness to be reconciled and have that clean slate. You know, I told you I was going to go back to that angry statement, so I better do that before I forget. But there's two different places in these passages that it talks about being angry. First one, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin." In verse 26, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you." So which is it? Are we supposed to be angry or not? It looks like the Bible just contradicted itself there. But something we need to understand, the part that we're to be angry at is our sin in our own lives, the sin in our brothers and sisters' lives that we see, and it's not being corrected, it's not being addressed. That's the part that we should be angry about. The part that we should not be angry about is for someone doing something wrong. That's where forgiveness comes in. So are you right with God? And are you living a life of reconciliation? If you said no to any of those questions, this morning is the time to get it right. Dennis will be up here in a little bit and he'll explain about how to go about doing all that. If you're not living life right with God, today is the time to do that. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your reconciliation in my life. That you took all my old past sins, wiped them away, as if I had never done it in the first place. God, and even though I still fail you, when I ask for forgiveness, you wipe it off like it was never there. But it was only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, your only Son. Your one and only begotten Son. That through believing in Him, that He died on the cross for me and rose from the dead on that third day, I could be saved. God, I just ask that anyone here that believes that today, that they confess you to those around them. Praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.